Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's open forum. It's Tuesday, 2 hours of open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, these hours are for you. 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about Christianity in general, you got a question about religion or morality in general, you want to know something specific about the Catholic faith, something having to do with the Bible, with the saints, with the popes, with the sacraments, it's all up for grabs today, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. You don't have to be even very nice. Just call 888-318-7884, and we'll take care of the nice part because we're going to be good company. Are you wearing the wrong headphones, Tim Staples?
As always.
What is going on over there? Hi, Tim Staples.
Yes.
Tim is our guest today. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of so many good things, including Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and the forthcoming Behold the Lamb of God. I can't wait for it. We don't know. We don't have a date for it yet.
No.
No. But how can you write, though, with your coffee shop clothes?
I know.
That's where you write.
I know. I can't believe it, man. It makes it difficult when you got 7 kids running around the house.
I imagine.
Hey, can you keep it down over there? And crash!
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Again, 888-318-7884. Our number, 888-318-7884. You have lots of contacts all around the world and everything. Everybody doing all right? What are you hearing?
People are doing really well. I am in constant contact with folks, as I know you are, via that newfangled thing they have, that computer thing.
That computer?
Yeah.
Computer.
And that internet thing. And you know what? Folks are, it's hard because, of course, being away from our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament, it's difficult. It's definitely a time of suffering. But, you know, God is sneaky.
Yeah.
Because you know what's happening is
people are praying.
People are praying and they're coming together virtually and in many ways. I'm really, really stoked in seeing the faith of our Catholic people. And yeah, they're gonna rumble and grumble about why can't we, or you know, this or that. But in the end, God is using it to strengthen his people, as he always does. And that's what's so exciting about being a Christian. We can't lose, folks, because, you know, when you look at the crucifix, not only the greatest evil ever, but the greatest evil possible. We killed God, and God brings the greatest good. You know, it's just, this is what God does, and this is what he's doing right now, and I can't help it. I get excited about it.
I'm glad to hear you are. I'm glad to hear you are.
Even if my buddy Joe Diffie died, which
I know,
I am still mourning the loss of one of the great country voices of all time in Joe Diffie. And it is sad. I don't want to, you know, in any way make light of the pain. There's thousands of people who have died and are suffering right now.
Right.
But the wonderful thing, again, about our Catholic faith is we know this isn't just a cliche that we say. St. Paul said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all things work together for the good for those who are loved and called by God.
888-318-7884, our number. Open forum means you can call with any question you've got. Already, line's almost full, so I'm going to head off to the line. That's all right with you, right? And
Let's do it.
Oh, okay.
I should probably turn my computer on.
we're a mess here to start the show. I'm going to get you a drink of water.
Look,
turn it around. We're going to start. Let's do this right, Tim. If we're going to do it.
Let's do it.
Gosh, dog nag it. That's what I call Philip Rivers swearing. If we're going to do it, we'll do it right. Let's go to John in Mount Pleasant, North Carolina, watching on YouTube Live. Delighted to have you with us. John, thanks for starting us off. Your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me on the show. So I'm kind of preparing for a debate with a Protestant friend of mine in the next couple of weeks. So I saw a kind of an argument about the Eucharist on Catholic Answers on a article, and it basically, correct me if I'm wrong, but it basically goes, the Old Testament references to eating flesh is symbolically evil. Jesus said to eat his flesh Jesus is not evil. Therefore, Jesus said to eat his flesh literally.
Right.
So my question is, are the references like Micah 3:3,
yes,
Psalm 27:2, and yes, Isaiah 49:26, are they really symbolic? Because I looked at them, and I couldn't really tell if it was speaking symbolically or literally.
Yeah, they are symbolic references. And in fact, there's many more than just those. You'll see them in the New Testament as well. In the book of Revelation, eating flesh and drinking blood is also used as a symbol for persecuting or assaulting someone. So those are three, but there are many more. But yes, this is a way in which the Old Testament people of God, it's more of like a colloquial expression, we would say, today. This is a cultural way of them saying you're going to persecute someone, you know, eat their flesh, drink their blood. And so, yeah, I believe that argument is sound.
Okay, yeah, because I was looking at it and I could just think it could be easily flipped around whenever I'm kind of in that argument with my friend. He could say, yeah, well, those references are literal because the text talks about like ripping off skin. And Jesus said to eat his flesh. Jesus is not evil. Therefore, Jesus is speaking symbolically. So,
right.
Yeah, it's just that clears it up, though.
Right, yeah. Yeah, well, also, you want to sort of dovetail that into the reaction of the crowd, because that's where your argument becomes. This is kind of a stepping stone, as you know, John, to pointing out that there were thousands upon thousands of people that listened to him. Some just the greater Jewish multitude. There were disciples that had been following Jesus for some time, and then the apostles themselves. And they all took him to mean what he said. This is one of the underlying reasons why this is so, but the fact is, it is so. Everybody understood him to mean what he said. So this idea that, no, he was speaking symbolically is something no one, no apostle, no disciple, none of the Jewish multitudes, none of the early Christians for the first, oh, let's say 1,500 years. I mean, you'll find a smattering of Gnostics, for example, who will take Jesus' words symbolically, but I don't think any Protestant wants to deny the incarnation, right? So, you know, we're talking about no one here took him to mean anything other than the fact that he's saying we must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life in us. So, hey, let us know how it goes, John. Appreciate the call.
Thank you, John. 888-318-7884, our number. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Up next is Charlie in New York, also watching on YouTube. Charlie, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Hey, Sai. So
hi,
I first want to say thank you to you, Catholic Answers, especially you guys really strengthen and inform my faith. And then to Tim, as a fellow Marine, I want to say Semper Fi, brother.
Semper Fi. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, good to hear from you guys. So one of atheism's objections to the existence of God is based on the absence of scientific evidence. And recently there has been an uptick in scientific evidence that proves the existence of God, specifically around Marian apparitions. The two that come to mind that left concrete evidence are Our Lady of Las Lajas in Colombia and Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, why doesn't the church fund more scientific investigations to prove truth to these? And why doesn't the church promote these occurrences more to appeal to these science-based skeptics?
Yeah, Charlie, I ask that question all the time. I'll tell you, back in November, I was very blessed to go to Lourdes, I being a malade, due to the fact that I have six aneurysms in my brain and one on my ascending aorta, had a couple of mini strokes a couple of years ago. And so I was actually sponsored to go as a malade to Lourdes, and it was one of the most blessed weeks of my entire life. It was actually absolutely amazing. We were there with thousands of people with the Knights of Malta. And my goodness, I almost felt guilty being there. I mean, Brian, if you're watching, God bless you, brother, has Lou Gehrig's disease. I met people with faith so much. I mean, I felt like a slug next to a number of these people, stage 4 cancer, And like I said, Lou Gehrig's disease, just a tremendous week of faith. And of course, not everyone's healed. Healings happen, but there's always a spiritual healing that happens. And I think, Charlie, in answer to your question, I believe the church should, and we, when I say the church institutional has done about everything she can do. From, if you go to Lourdes, for example, where I just was, you can go to the bureau. There's a medical bureau there in Lourdes. We went and visited there. We actually heard a presentation from the present director of the Lourdes Medical Bureau there, which is now an international medical bureau. And we saw the photographs from, and remember, there are thousands of cures, as they make the distinction between cures and miracles. There are thousands of cures, but the church has only recognized 70 among those thousands as authentic, meaning a miracle by the church's definition. And the church places a very high standard. I mean, for example, healings of cancer are no longer accepted as healing. The church will not accept that as a healing because there's too many other possible explanations, like remission and such. The church doesn't even accept healings of cancer. I mean, that's how strict the church is. It's got to be instantaneous. It's got to be something inexplicable. And looking, Charlie, at just some of the photos, I'm forgive me for going long here, but I when I'm there and I'm seeing, for example, two of my favorites was August 20th and 21st of 1892. Two women, both happened to be named Marie, Marie Lebranchu and Marie Lemarchand, came to Lourdes, both of them in the final stage of tuberculosis, which back then, of course, had no cure. And tuberculosis, if you know, left unabetted, is a horrible disease because it not only attacks the lungs, but it attacks your flesh in the final stages. In fact, Marie Lemarchand actually had a gaping hole in her face. She had numerous holes where the tuberculosis had actually eaten through her skin. There was pus. There was actually a stench coming from her. And she was emaciated, 18 years old. That is Marie Lemarchand. And Marie Lebranchu was 35, similar. She was about 65 pounds, her flesh rotting away. And those two women on successive days were dipped into the waters of the Lourdes and healed instantaneously. In fact, I saw the photograph. It's an old grainy photograph, but a photograph of Marie Lebranchu, or no, Marie Lemarchand, where you could see where her, where she had a hole in her face. She was healed instantaneously and got brand new skin. But God left a little scar right over and underneath the cheekbone where you could see where the new skin is and where the old skin is. It's almost like God left a fingerprint here, but she got brand new skin, smooth like a baby's skin. And in fact, she would go on to, I think, have eight children and live a long life. So why I'm saying this, Charlie, is we have miracles galore in the church and miracles in every generation. I think the problem is, Charlie, that we as Catholics don't evangelize. It's not the church. The church has these wonderful, you can go to Lourdes, you can see this wonderful medical bureau where they have all this stuff documented, but how many Catholics don't even know about it?
Right.
Much less share it. I always say, you know, in my own Odyssey to the Catholic Faith, you know, Matt Dula, for those of you who know my story, the Marine who helped me went a long way toward helping me to the Catholic faith. That was one complaint I had with him. As I told him years later, I said, why didn't you tell me about the miracles?
Yeah.
That would have shortened the thing. You know? And I say that kind of jokingly, but kind of not, because these are tremendous. Now, having said all of that, Charlie, remember the miracles in the church, just as when Jesus walked this earth, God always leaves a back door for folks, and in this sense, the miracles in the church are ordinarily not so overwhelming that they overpower our free will. And that's because God wills us to come to him out of love for him and not because of, you know, a show, right? A miracle show and such. And so the miracles in the church often, in fact, in with the case of Marie Lemarchand, I found out there was a famous atheist that was present who said before he went to Lourdes, he said, if I see a leg grow or something, then I'll believe. He saw the equivalent and he still didn't believe.
Really?
He saw it. It's a really cool story. And but the point is, you know, Jesus made the point, remember, in his parable of Lazarus and the rich man, that if they won't hear Moses, they won't hear me. If somebody comes to them from the dead, they're not going to hear him either. And of course, he was speaking of himself who was going to be raised from the dead. And so we can't put too much trust in miracles. Although they are there, they are blessings, and they do bring people to faith. We always have to remember that God is looking at the heart. He wants us to love him. I mean, think about in a relationship, you know, when I was courting my wife, you don't want to be overbearing when you fall in love with someone. Why? Because you can push them away, number one, and you're also not respecting the person. If you're falling all over them, in fact, you can become a stalker. I mean, you know, you can go so far.
But what is that? I've completely stopped that.
That's right. Science stopped. But you see my point, though. If you go too much, you end up not respecting the person and her freedom, her free will. And that's what God does with these miracles as well. So while I agree with you, Charlie, I believe we need more investigations. I think more importantly, we need to share what God has already done and continues to do. But I appreciate your call, bro. Yes.
Tim, I had just a follow-up question, though, to that.
Sure.
All right, but you got to wait because I got to take a break.
Charlie, all right, we got to do a quick break.
We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with Charlie's follow-up.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available now. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This week, we talk with Jimmy Akin about whether Catholics diminish the Word of God with our emphasis on tradition. It's a common accusation. How much truth is there to it? Check out this week's conversation with Jimmy Akin and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Live open forum. Tim Staples, our guest, both hours today. So we've got lots of opportunity to get your questions in. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Charlie in New York, watching on YouTube Live, has a follow-up question. Go ahead, Charlie.
Yeah, Tim. So I completely agree with everything you said, but Jesus, to get really to win over his disciples, along with his teachings, he used a number of miracles, one, the biggest one being the resurrection. And I think that gave them a lot of courage to go out and to evangelize along with the Holy Spirit. So
he did. But Charlie, remember,
used those as a foundation too, right?
Yeah, absolutely. But Charlie, remember all those miracles he performed, but Matthew 27:56 said they all fled, right? They all despaired after the crucifixion, which is fascinating because they, you know, some people accuse the apostles of being cowards, right? I don't buy that for a second. They were not cowards. In fact, Peter picked up the sword. Ask Malchus if Peter was a coward, right? He cut off Malchus's ear.
Oh, that was, right? Okay, yeah.
But what devastated Peter and the apostles was it was Jesus who said, put the sword away. Those who live by the sword will die. Well, he was the one who told him to get the sword in the first place. Yeah. Now he says, sheathe your sword. They were devastated and their heads were spinning because they did not understand the fact that the Messiah had to suffer and die. Even though he had performed all of those miracles, they were lost. Now, you're right. It was the resurrection and seeing the resurrected Lord that transformed them. And then, of course, Pentecost and receiving the Holy Spirit is what empowered them to then remember. And the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all of those miracles and their significance and such. That's why we have these four Gospels that are so rich in making all these connections. But the point I'm making, Charlie, is that miracles aren't the answer in and of themselves. And I'm not saying you're saying that they are, but there's got to be a transformed heart and a true seeker and lover of truth, or else, like that atheist famously in 1892, you can see a miracle right in front of your face and walk away from it.
Charlie, thanks very much. It is open forum. We're heading to Joshua in Blacksburg, South Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app now. Joshua, your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. My question is in regards to the intercession of Mary and the saints.
Yes.
I'm not looking for a biblical or theological answer here, just an opinion.
Yeah.
The Roman doctrinal box is solid enough. I want to know how exactly an active intercessory life edifies both the kingdom of God within myself and the outside world.
Yeah.
Looking in, I see a lot of fruits of superstition, like venerating an image of Mary on toast or asking a saint to help find your car keys. And I think all true doctrine should in some way produce good, proactive spiritual fruits. So where are they in regards to intercessory prayer?
Right. Well, Joshua, I think for me, praying to St. Jude is a fruit of intercessory prayer, because praying to St. Jude and where's my car keys is just one of many ways of acknowledging our powerlessness and our need for God and the intercession of the saints. I mean, Joshua, we are God, you know, as you know, I know you said you don't want a theological discourse, but I think you called in the wrong show for that. No, but just briefly, as you know, Joshua, you know, we are members of the body of Christ. God chose to make it this way. God doesn't need us to pray. He doesn't need Cy or Tim Staples to pray. God wills for us to pray because God loves. Jesus established us as members of a body, just like my finger needs my hand, right? You cut my finger off, it's going to die on its own. But when it's connected to the body, it's got lifeblood flowing through it. That's the body of Christ. Jesus loves for us to pray for one another, just like if my finger gets cut. In fact, I did cut my finger, changing my wife's razor blade right here, Cy. That hurts, right? But what's happening right now? Antibodies and coagulants are being sent from the rest of the body and healing is being affected. That's what happens with intercessory prayer. We grow in love for one another. We recognize our need for the prayers, not just of God, but the saints. We need their prayers. Why? Because that's the way God established it. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? The answer is no. We need each other, just like my finger needs my hand. And ultimately, the way the community of saints works is because we are all connected to God in Jesus Christ. And so every act of intercession is a fruit in and of itself of the grace and power and love of God. Just the fact that you're saying, Jesus, help me, is a gift from Jesus Christ and evidence of the grace of God being alive in your life. You add to that the fact that Cy Kellett can say, Tim, man, can you pray for me? I've got this going on. All he has to do is say that, and guess what? That is a sign to me, man, the Holy Spirit is alive in him. I am moved by that. The Holy Spirit is alive in me. That's fruits of the Spirit in action, just in the prayer. Isn't that awesome? So without even getting into how theologically, how does that even work?
Yeah.
You know, the bottom line is we're already seeing how it works. You know, a lot of people ask the question, you know, how can you move God and all of this? And of course we answer, well, in God's providential plan, he wills for us to be secondary causes. We really do cause through our prayer good things to happen within his providential plan. But you know what? Even without that understanding, I know that the love of God is here when Cy Kellett prays for me.
Right back with more Open Forum. Thanks, Joshua, for the call.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Did you know this? Before I go to the phones, I'm going to tell you something that perhaps you did not know, but you're going to be happy to hear this.
Okay.
Darren is 40 today.
Oh,
it's
my
his birthday.
Goodness.
40 years old.
And he doesn't look a day over 45.
No, he doesn't. 45. He looks 50 at least. Come on, look at him. Holy smokes.
40, though. That's amazing, dude. Congratulations.
Yeah.
Most 40. Of us didn't think you'd make it.
But everybody hoped you did. No, yes, don't get that wrong. Everyone hoped you would. But. Yeah, he has a very, Darren's father of three kids.
Yes, he
married to Rena, and she's the best wife because guess what she's doing for his birthday?
What is that?
Getting Chili's takeout for him.
Oh,
going to Chili's, the world's number one restaurant.
Yes.
And getting him takeout. And why is she doing that, Darren? Because Michael Scott loves Chili's. Is that right? Yep. So he's getting, do you know who Michael Scott is?
No.
Michael Scott is the guy from The Office, from the TV show The Office.
Okay, I never watched that.
And he loves
that.
Chili's. And so happy birthday. You have a wonderful wife that she would take you to. Amen. You can't go to Chili's now, but she can get you Chili's takeout.
That's right.
Maybe you'll get baby back ribs. Oh, wait. Yeah, you can get baby back ribs now. It's not Friday, right? Yeah. I want my baby back. Sorry. Joshua in, wait. We did Joshua. Let's go to Alma in South Bend, Indiana, watching on Twitch, which makes me so happy. I love when people are watching on Twitch because I do not have a clue what it is. Alma, happy to have you here. Your question for Tim.
Was Judas present during the Last Supper? If so, did he receive the sacrament of holy orders and receive the body of Christ in the state of mortal sin?
Yes, I would answer yes. You know, there are those in the church that will debate that. But for me, I think the key is actually found in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when St. Peter chooses the or decides on the manner in which they would choose a successor or replacement, more properly, of Judas. Notice in verse 20, he quotes the psalm that says, "Let another man take his bishopric." And the Greek word there is episkope. So that tells me, yes, bishop, or I should say Judas, was ordained an apostle. And of course, the bishopric is the apostle in succession. And so that's why it uses the term bishopric there, because they're choosing the replacement for Judas. So that's kind of the apostleship in succession, hence it's called a bishopric. So I would say in the affirmative there. Of course, the church doesn't give us anything definitive on that, but I'll give you another anecdotal proof. The rock and roll band.
What?
Judas Priest.
Oh.
Judas Priest, if you know,
on.
Is a rock and roll band.
That
and,
does prove it. That cinches it right there.
But that's a phrase that goes back a long way that Judas was actually a priest.
Yeah.
And so the idea was that he became a Judas Priest. At any rate, does that help at all, Alma?
Yes, thank you.
All right.
Thank
God
you, Alma.
You.
Appreciate it. Which is fancier? Chili's or Olive Garden? Because,
oh man, I like them both.
I know.
I'm kind of partial to Olive Garden.
Are you really?
Man. Yeah.
I'm not trying to I'm sorry, Darren. That came out wrong. Like, I'm not trying to diminish that you get Chili's. That's a big deal. And I'm just in my head trying to figure out which is fancier.
Olive Garden.
Olive Garden is fancier.
I'm just being honest.
No, you don't always
see,
want
to. See, he agrees.
Yeah, right. But Chili's.
Chili's is good stuff, though.
Do you know what you're getting from Chili's? Have you already put your order in with your wife, or you don't know yet?
Yeah, I'm getting a burger.
That is so boring, Darren. You're 40 years old.
I'm a man of simple taste.
What on earth?
He's getting a boy guy.
They're famous for their baby back ribs.
They are good.
You don't? No? All right.
Burgers, man.
Let's go to Jennifer in Philadelphia. Man.
Jennifer's got to help us
Darren,
out.
Even
here.
On his birthday, Darren is not interesting at all. Jennifer in Philadelphia watching on YouTube Live. That's just a joke, Jennifer. We love Darren. Go ahead with your question, Jennifer.
Hi, Tim and Fred. How are you guys doing?
Really
doing
good. Thank you.
Great. I have a question for you, Tim. So I've been looking at Mark chapter 9. Someone was telling me that I was debating him about the prosperity gospel and stuff like that. And I said, well, that's all fine and good because Jesus says, don't forbid him who, you know, does a mighty work in my name, because who's not against me is for me. So that was their defense. And I really had a tough time coming up with a rebuttal of that. So I hope you can help me out.
Right. Now, what was his question concerning that?
He said, well, if they're doing miracles and they're, you know, healing people in Jesus' name, then that means that it's truly authentic and it doesn't, you know, the prosperity gospel and all these other things.
Right.
You know, it's all fine and good.
Okay. I got you. Well, Jennifer, here's the key. First of all, there's another place, as you know, in the gospel that, yes, it says whoever is not against me is for me. And then elsewhere it says, whoever is not for me is against me. So Jesus kind of teaches both things there. If he's not for me, he's against me. If he's not against me, he's for me. And I think the context there is clear that he's talking about people who are doing good, even performing miracles, and it is through no fault of their own that they are where they are. So we can agree with your friend to this extent. We can say, yes, if a true miracle is performed, we can rejoice in that. We as Catholics acknowledge that there is. Now, in our tradition, I should say, even great Saint Alphonsus, for example, I believe Saint Alphonsus, but there have been others, who have taught that miracles can't be performed outside of the visible boundaries of the church. Now, I don't agree with that, and the church has never taught that. In fact, if salvation can occur outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, and it can, because people can be either joined to or related to the Catholic Church through various means, as Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution on the church, makes very, very clear, especially in what paragraphs 14, 15, and 16, then, of course, if salvation can occur, then, of course, healings are a possibility. So in as much as we can say, look, if a true miracle is happening there, we praise God, because God is the source of everything that is good. This is the foundation for us being able to rejoice in the things that we can rejoice about concerning Muslims or Hindus or any world religion. We can rejoice in the unity we have, for example, with Muslims, in as much as we believe in the same God, who is one, self-subsistent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, right? We agree with Muslims. And in as much as they teach that, we say, praise God, that is true, because God is one. The Trinity doesn't mean God is three. God is absolutely one. And so we are in agreement there, and we can rejoice in that, because James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of light. Now, the next step, though, in this argument, Jennifer, is just because somebody is performing miracles and is even powerful in the spirit, then they're fine and dandy where they are. That is not biblical. Because, Jennifer, you might want to bring up, we have a case in the book of Acts, chapter 18, of Apollos, who the scripture says was mighty in the spirit, convincing many of the Jews concerning Jesus in the scriptures, even though he only knew the baptism of John. And so when Priscilla and Aquila approach him in Acts chapter 18, the scripture says they brought him to the way more perfectly. And then similarly, in the next chapter, in Acts 19, the first six verses, St. Paul comes upon a group of people who had been evangelized, but they too only knew the baptism of John. And Paul evangelized them and brought them to the way more perfectly. So that's the key, I think, Jennifer. You know, without getting into the fact that a lot of times with these TV preachers and stuff, the healings are phony. They're not real. They've been proven to be fakes all over the place. In fact, my friend Hank Hanegraaff, former evangelical, who's now an Orthodox Christian, and Hank, if you're listening, come on, you got to take the next step. Time to be Catholic. But Hank wrote a great book called Christianity in Crisis. He signed it for me when I was on his show years ago. And it's an excellent book where he exposes a lot of the phony miracles, like from Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and some of these they went out undercover and documented some of the fraud. So you got to know that's true, too. But again, if it's real, we say, praise God. And then we begin to evangelize.
Thank you so much for that call. We appreciate it, Jennifer. We got to take a quick break, so we will be right back to take more of your calls. I was only half listening to Tim's answer because I was looking at the Chili's menu during that. Dude, they have this thing.
He doesn't listen to me anyway.
They have a thing called a smokehouse combo with ribs, barbecued chicken, smoked brisket, jalapeno cheddar smoked sausage. And you're getting a burger? And it... Do your kids get takeout too for your birthday, or just you?
We'll get them a little some.
Yeah. Do you know about when you get fries for children? Do you know that's when you teach them about taxes?
Yeah.
You already taught them about that. Right. 10% goes to the government, which is dad. All right. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
next time on EWTN Live. Witness how the tragedy of the Civil War forever transformed Catholicism in the United States as Father Charles Connor delves into its history next time on EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Pacwa, tomorrow at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum with Tim Staples. 2 hours with Tim Staples, our director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and also the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, among other things. And now I'm hungry because they started talking about chilies. I'm just going to go to the phones. Anonymous, you are next. Anonymous, your question for Tim. Are you there?
Hello?
Oh, hey. Go ahead. Your question.
Hi, so I have a question about the catechism. So I was talking with a Protestant friend earlier today, and one of his many objections to the Catholic Church was he said that Catholics teach that Muslims go to heaven. And he cited the catechism of the Catholic Church saying the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place among the amongst whom are Muslims. So I was wondering if you could kind of unpack that. How could I answer that? It's something I've struggled with or wrestled with a little bit too. So how could I go about it?
Well, I think your friend is taking paragraph 841 greatly out of context. Now, I would begin with him by saying this. It is true. We do not believe that everybody who doesn't know Jesus is going to hell. All right. We believe, as the Bible teaches, that if you are where you are through no fault of your own, then you have the possibility of salvation if you cooperate with the grace of God where you are in ways we're not even necessarily privy to, but God, we believe, gives grace to all and the possibility of salvation, but they must cooperate with that grace, and ultimately God is their judge. In fact, I say as the Bible teaches, because we have many examples. For example, Jesus himself, who famously in John 14, 6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me," right? And we believe that. No one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, in John 15, verse 22, I believe it is, he says, "If I had not spoken to you," now he's speaking to Jews who were, many of them, rejecting him. And he said, "If I had not spoken to you, you would have no sin. But now I have spoken to you, your sin remains." So there, Jesus gives us a principle. Notice, if he hadn't spoken to them, they would have no sin. At least the principle is there. And by the way, you see something similar in John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus says something very similar. That if you don't know, God does not hold you responsible for that which, not only that you don't know, but you could not have known. That's what the Catholic Church means when, you know, we talk about the idea of invincible ignorance. Now, as far as the Muslims in particular, the Catechism, paragraph 841, is referring to Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16, in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church. And what I recommend to folks do is read, as I mentioned to the last caller, paragraphs 14, 15, and 16 that lead up to. Because if you start there in paragraph 14 of Lumen Gentium, it talks about we Catholics and says how we are responsible to accept and follow all that the Catholic Church teaches and revealed by God. And if we don't, we will be lost. It talks about many Catholics who are Catholic in body only and not in spirit. Not only will they not be saved, but they will receive the harsher judgment in hell. That's Lumen Gentium 14. And so that kind of frames paragraph 15 and 16, which goes on to describe how other Christian sects, as well as world religions, can be related to. And the church makes a distinction between, in Lumen Gentium 15, other Christian bodies that are joined. It uses the term joined to us because they have valid sacraments. The Orthodox have all seven. You know, the Protestants have two, right? And so they are joined to us in that sense, albeit imperfectly, but joined. And we need to bring them, like we said to the last caller, we need to bring them to the way more perfectly. Hey, these calls are going together here today, right? And then verse 16 talks about how even atheists, Muslims, can be related to us. That means they're not joined to us. They don't have sacraments, but related to us by the things by which we are unified with them, one of which is, of course, the Muslim belief in one God. That's a source of unity for us and grace. And so we believe for the Muslim, again, to specifically get to your question, the Muslim who is seeking God the best way he knows how has never rejected the truth of the Catholic faith, never rejected the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And believe me, as one who has evangelized many Muslims over the years, I have talked to many, many Muslims. I have yet to find one who understood even nominally the Trinity. I've had them say, oh, you guys believe in three gods, and I explain it to them. Now, of course, I've talked with some Muslim apologists who knew, but these are, I'm talking about your average Muslims that I've evangelized. They don't know. And so we believe if they are rejecting, for example, if a Muslim is rejecting the idea of three gods, say, I'm not going to be a Christian, they believe in three gods. We say, amen, you should reject the idea of three gods.
Yeah.
But of course, that's not what the Catholic Church teaches. So, I mean, that's my way of explaining to folks, and this may be helpful to you, that the plan of salvation for us as Catholics includes everyone, not just Muslims, but Hindus, Buddhists. Why? Because God wills. The Bible makes this so plain. Sorry to my Calvinist friends who do all sorts of somersaults around these texts. But 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And there's so many other verses that say the same thing. Jesus died for everyone. God wills the salvation of all. And so no matter where someone is, even an atheist may well be rejecting God, but not really, because his perception of God is a flying spaghetti monster. His perception of God is it's just some big dude out there, a little bit bigger than Psy.
A little bit.
All right. And so, you know, there's the possibility there. And that's what we say. We leave the judgment to God, but there's the possibility that that person is on a journey, is seeking God, if you will, but doesn't even fully understand what the concept even means. And so there's even hope in that sense for the atheist, but certainly for the Muslim. Again, but the key is, if they knowingly reject, and that's the bottom line for all of us, if Cy Kellett or Tim Staples or Darren Delozier knowingly rejects the Catholic faith, guess what? We will be lost. And that's true for anyone. An Orthodox person who knowingly rejects the Catholic faith and knows, you know, yeah, they're right, but my family's Orthodox. I'm going to hang out Orthodox. Guess what? You will be lost. The Baptist who knows the Catholic Church is true and stays in the Baptist Church. In fact, that's what Lumen Gentium 14 makes clear. Anyone who either refuses to, this is a quote, anyone who either refuses to remain in the Catholic Church or refuses to come into the Catholic Church, knowing that the Catholic Church is true, will be lost. That's the bottom line, and that is what you have to understand before you get to the Catechism, paragraph 841, and which quotes Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16. But in the end, you have to say, hey, you know, now we agree. You know, we say guilty if your Protestant friend is saying that everybody's going to hell, and he knows that everybody who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as he believes they should, you know, says the sinner's prayer is going to hell. No, that's false teaching. That is simply not true, and the Bible doesn't teach that.
Thank you for the call, Anonymous. Appreciate it. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. Several people have asked, and until midnight tonight, it's still 50% off to get courses at the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. You can get two courses right now, Jimmy Akin's Introduction to Apologetics and the new course from Trent Horn on Evidence for Catholic Moral Teaching. 50% off. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com, schoolofapologetics.com. Up next from Sydney, Australia. Sonia, watching on YouTube Live, you are next. Your question, Sonia.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I just love listening to you guys, so thank you for that. I had a question. I'm a cradle Catholic, but really started deep in my faith a couple of years ago. And one thing that I grew up believing was God was quite vengeful, or an understanding of God being really judgmental. I didn't have like a loving perspective on him. And in the last couple of years and getting close to Jesus, I've really, really feel his love, which is great. The only thing that sets me back sometimes is, like, for example, the reading I read yesterday in Numbers 21, I think it is, and it was about the children of Israel complaining and letting go of the serpents and, you know, causing them destruction and death. And
yes.
And then I just find there's a big difference. I know that Jesus and the Trinity, but yes. I just find God is quite vengeful, but Jesus is merciful. And I find it hard to sort of pray to God more than I just pray to Jesus, because I can just see the mercy and love in his face, but I can't reconcile that to God.
Sonia, right. I'm going to let Tim take a shot at that, because we're getting near the top of the hour. But how do you reconcile those
Sonia,
things?
You remind me of the dialogue that St. Irenaeus famously had with Marcion in the second century, the famous Gnostic who also saw the God of the Old Testament as vengeful and such, and actually believed it was two different gods as a result. But the key is St. Irenaeus makes the point that, no, it's not God that has changed, but it's man that has changed. In the Old Testament, God deals with his people in a very different way, analogous to how in a family, now I have seven kids, I don't treat my 14 or my 16-year-old the same way I treat my 3-year-old, right? If you're going to take your 14-year-old and pull his pants down and spank him, we're going to have real problems here, not just with the law, but with psychological development in that child. But God, similarly, when he, remember, we got to go back to Adam and Eve, right? God created them in perfection, perfect harmony. They sinned. Sin brought chaos. But God, you know, he gives us free will, and he basically says, look, if you want to walk away from me, I'm going to allow you, because I've given you freedom. That's what it means to be a human being. It's constitutive of our very nature to have free will. But when we choose against God, chaos ensues. But God, if you look at the Old Testament, God is actually a God of love who continuously calls them back to himself. They get into all kinds of mess. But God, you know, through Noah, through, you know, and later, covenant after covenant, he calls them back. I mean, Jonah's a great example of how God loves everyone. He even loves the Ninevites, so much so that Jonah doesn't like it. How dare you let the evil Ninevites repent, God, right? I mean, that was strange to an ancient tribal people that God would reach outside of the tribe,
yeah.
Right? I mean, God is actually a God of love in both Testaments. However, when, you know, he calls Abraham, for example, out of Ur of the Chaldees. We're talking about a tribal people that had fallen so far away from God into such sin. God doesn't just bring them the Sermon on the Mount and sacraments, but he brings them along gradually. As Hebrews 1:1 says, God spoke partially through the prophets in the old, who spoke variously and partially leading up to the fullness of the revelation that comes in Jesus Christ. And so, and by the way, it's not all nicey-nicey in the New Testament either. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, God does bring judgment and justice in both covenants, and he brings love. but he deals with the ancient people in a different way than he does us, who have come to a more mature state of being. And unfortunately, we're out of time.
But we'll be back for another hour. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Open Forum.